And there was this pretty little girl. She was about maybe 4 or 5 years old. She was all dressed up. She had like fake jewels on and everything. People were really poor. And there was an old crusty guy, really old guy, about 40 years old, standing next to her. Well, in India, you died when you were 40. You know, that's what the time to say goodbye, because the life was hard, you know. There was not much food or anything. And he had a turban on. And I thought, what is going on here? And my dad said, this is the day that this girl will be married to that guy. Yeah, and your heart just gets sick. You feel sick inside. But this is what's been going on for thousands of years. And that poor little girl married that old codger that day. It was very sad. But that wasn't maybe the saddest thing. Where I went and always bought shoes. It's called Bada Shoe Store. And there's a lot of, I don't think they have them here in the States, but it's an Indian shoe store. There was always a little girl there. And when I first saw her, she was about 3 years old. She's an Indian girl, very, very cute. But there was one thing I noticed right away. She didn't have any eyes because her parents didn't want to hurt their karma. And I hope nobody ever here ever does yoga or gets excited about karma, because I could never get excited about it, and I will never forget. In fact, when my son came back from combat in Iraq with PTSD and all this, I said, you don't even know the meaning of PTSD till you've been to India, to a holy city. I said, you know what I've seen? Some worse stuff than you ever saw in Iraq. And so he really listens to me, too. He's like, well, tell me about it. I told him about this. That little girl, very typical, 3 years old, beautiful little girl, both eyes poked out by her parents with hot charcoal. No eyes left, and all the skin burned around like this. So she will never grow up to be an Indian doctor. If she grows up to be an Indian doctor, it would hurt the karma of her family. Her little brother is only about 2 years old. He's in his terrible twos, and he's sitting there. He's not going to run around and get out of hand, because all of his arms and legs have been broken. And to grow, like this arm broken right here, to grow at a right angle, this one also, and his femurs and stuff all broken. He's like this on the ground, and he has eyes, though. This was all done in the name of religion, so that the parents would have good karma. Karma is actually, that's not how you pronounce it, it's karma. Gut means to do, the things that are done. And anyway, so when I see people doing yoga, especially when women do yoga, I'm just shocked, because the Gita, their so-called holy book, which is very unholy, says even the high-class woman is lower than the worst evil. So if you consider yourself a high-class woman, according to Hinduism and according to these people who teach yoga, you are lower than the worst evil. Very sad, isn't it? And anyway, that's what I grew up in. I saw it all the time. And I'm telling you what, from a tiny, tiny boy, I was just like, I need to grow up and be a missionary. You know, that's what I need to do. You know, we talk about slavery a lot lately. In 2014, in the U.S., there were 3 to 4 million slaves at the height of slavery. In 2014, there were 16 million slaves in India. Terrible, right? And so the life is pretty bad there. And yet, in academia, see, I work with PhDs at USF and tell them about the Lord. In academia, they teach that in India, they celebrate all religions. Everybody's good, everybody's wonderful, and all this. But I'll tell you what, when you grew up there, especially in a holy town, and traveled around, saw most of India, you realize this is not the truth. But you know, the devil doesn't run around telling the truth, does he? And so, yeah, it's very sad. But anyway, we worked for many years. I grew up born and raised in India. My wife, her dad was it was more really fantastic. It's what every little boy would like to become, a pilot. So he's a missionary pilot. And so my wife there, she didn't get to fly very much, though, because I think they lived near the school or something. And so all of her friends got to fly with their dad, but she didn't. And so it was very sad, right? Not that sad. But anyway, I'm sure she flew with him a bunch. But then later, his real desire was not to fly airplanes. It was to teach theology. And so anyway, he did to all these Africans for many, 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 many years. And then her mother came home on furlough. And that's when I met them. And wow, that was way back in 78, 79 maybe. I think 79. And her mom came home from Africa. And there, most of the kids that she taught, they had what they call the Biafran War. Most of those kids that she taught the Bible to and accepted Jesus were just slaughtered in that war, just absolutely slaughtered and not alive today. So she came home, and can you imagine, nowadays they say, oh, you've been through trauma, you better, you know, this, that, and the other. But when I first met her mother, I'm like, where's your mother? Isn't she on furlough? Isn't it like a year vacation? No, this is in Chattanooga, she goes straight down to the ghetto, and she taught all these little ghetto children the Bible and about Jesus Christ. It was just amazing, and we could never, ever hardly even talk to her because she was just wanting to lift them up and give them Jesus Christ. So that was really neat. It kind of taught me, but she died of cancer many years ago, and then her dad remarried her mother's friend, who was a missionary 40 years in Africa to the Fulanis, and who are, you know, running around, they're Muslim, and they're running around killing a lot of people now. And if I had some pictures of the Fulanis here, you wouldn't believe it. They're cattle people. They have cattle, and they're out in the wilderness and so forth. She went out and lived out there. And, terrible place. One time when her dad married her, they were out there, and they heard this dog. And it's like, what's going on at our neighbors? This dog was getting, seemed like beat to death or something. Close your ears. Anyway, and they're like, what's going on? And all of a sudden it was quiet after quite a prolonged thing. So they went next door and they said, what's the deal? Where's Woofy? Woofer or Snuggles, whatever his name was. They said, well, he got rabies, so we just trapped him in the house. We all got clubs and beat him to death. And that was the life, you know, in Africa. Very sad. And that's recent. Anyway, one time her mother, her new mother-in-law, heard this crazy guy out there. It seemed like he was crazy. And they were pushing, two Africans were pushing him in a wheelbarrow by her house way out there, or hut or whatever it was. And so seemed like he was out of his mind. And so she ran out there. She's kind of a big, you know, white woman. She runs out there and she's kind of real, got lots of personality, and her email is Bush Gal, because she doesn't really identify with us in America. She's more African. So she runs out there and she goes, what's going on? And he was just coming from one of the Muslim schools. He had just memorized the whole Quran, which is a bad thing. And when he was finished, the demons took him over. And he was completely now out of his mind. So they were just shoving him in a wheelbarrow to get rid of him. Very sad, huh? She saw, and I've got pictures of it. If I showed you, you wouldn't believe it. You'd think things going on in America now are nothing. These Muslims, the Fulanis, are out there. They would sit all day in the dirt, and they would write on a chalkboard. And that chalkboard isn't one like yours. It went like this. It has a little cup at the bottom. And all of the chalk kind of falls into there. And when they're done copying a verse from the Quran, they go like this, and all that chalk dust falls into that cup. They put a little fluid in there, and they drink it. And then, of course, they got this from the Bible, didn't they? But they kind of perverted it, right? About your words were sweet to me. Anyway, and so then they, because a lot in the Quran, it comes from the Bible, but it's totally perverted. Then they'll write another verse, and they do the same thing, and drink the Quran all day. Well, her wonderful new, stepmother, she went out there to teach these people 40 years, and she taught them and loved them, and it was just, what a story. She lives down in Sebring now. She's a real character. But anyway, so our family has a lot, not to mention my own family, a lot of missionary background. My dad, I don't know if you ever heard of Nate Saint and Jim Elliott. My dad was in school with them. And they were really cool. They were the coolest guys in school. And do you know why? They weren't cool yet, you know, because they hadn't died, right? But they were really cool for some other reason. I bet you couldn't guess. They had the first iPhones, right? No, impossible. No, they no iPhones then. They each had a spinning top. You wind string around like this and you go on the ground. And they had the nicest tops and they could spin them the best. And so they were the coolest guys in Bible school. Isn't that something? And so my dad was a good friend of theirs and everything. And when I was born, they were still alive and so forth. My dad was in India and so forth. But anyway, then not long after, what was it, when I was 1 year old or something, they died. Anyway, that was really big. In India, my dad, my mother, there's one thing she, is anybody here that does hunting? Nobody hunts here, right? I know a couple of you probably want to hunt alligators. I can't believe it. I thought all homeschooled dads were hunters. Okay, forget this story.
They're self-employed, don't have time.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Sorry, a little COVID. Anyway, not really. It's okay. Well, anyway, my dad was he led the family, and I really appreciated that. He did something that's so important. In the morning and in the evening, he read the Bible to us. If you don't learn anything today, just remember, read the Bible in the morning and the evening. Read it. It might be the hardest thing in the world to open it. It's harder than picking up Facebook. It's harder than picking up the TV changer. Just to get it open. But once you get it open, it's pretty easy reading. And that's what my dad did. But in India, I will tell you this. There was a guy there. His last name was Van Ingen. And he had been born in 1911. Anyway, he lived 101 years, and he died in 2012. He was of Dutch extract, living in India. He was born in India, raised there, never married, never had a girlfriend, just worked hard. And what he did, some of you kids will be horrified at, he stuffed tigers. He was a taxidermist. Can you imagine that? 38 tigers a day. Yeah. Now, how many of you think that's bad? Nobody? Only one little girl? You think it's bad, right? Very bad, right? Now, let me tell you about these tigers that he stuffed. See if it's changed your opinion. One of those tigers came to our boarding school. And one day, our milkman didn't show up. And guess what? He was eaten by that tiger. There were parts of him that weren't. But still, is very sad. There was a homeschool mom. Well, she was Indian. But anyway, her kids probably didn't actually go to school. She was out cutting grass for her cow. And that same tiger jumped her and ate her. I mean, Indians were just disappearing like crazy. And so who would they call? Who had the guns? The Indians had maybe a musket. You don't want to go after a tiger with a musket. They would call a missionary. And so our missionary friends, many of them, would go and they'd hunt the tiger down and they'd kill it. And those tigers went there. So he'd do about 38 a day, and many of those were man-eaters. And I remember him taking me around and showing me the place just before we left India. This man employed so many Indians, and of course they wanted to be employed by him because they wouldn't get ripped off. And so he employed them. He did so much for them. And when he died in 2012, they said in the paper, even though he's born in India, had Indian passport, Indian nationality, died in India, and all his money went to Indians, they said he was never accepted even as a human being. Isn't that sad? Because he didn't have the right color of skin. He was white. Isn't that sad? That's India. Totally unaccepting. The greatest racist thing in the whole world is a caste system. And everybody I ever knew that was an Indian and their kid's going to get married, they always say, how light is he? How dark is she? They still do it today. It's very sad. And so the racism that I grew up in was just unbelievable. It's called a caste system and it's religiously generated. It was just very sad. But anyway, in all of this, I should also say they worship JFK, John F. Kennedy. And I'd go down to the store, and here'd be a large picture with garlands and JFK with a, what we call a cuckoo mark, this little red mark here. And the store owner would be, oh, Swami Gami Hamna, JFK, Yeah. Now they do it to Trump. Some of you have probably seen that on YouTube, but they really do. They worship Trump. And it seems funny, especially because of Trump, right? But I mean, it's really sad because they believe that everybody's God. And your problem is ignorance. You just don't realize that you're God. But when you realize it, you'll be okay. Well, the Bible says in Isaiah, and that's not where I'm going to speak from, Isaiah 46, 1, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things can carry, they you carry are borne as burden on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together, they cannot save the burden. They themselves go into captivity. Anyway, here it's just talking about what a burden idolatry is. But you know what? We can say, oh, you bad people in India, you bad Hindus, or you bad Muslims. But I'll tell you what, we ourselves can have idolatry, you know? All kinds of idolatry. And we can start out the day with Facebook. That's idolatry, isn't it? So easy to do. But you know what the place to start is? The Word of God. Read the Word of God. Live by the Word of God. And so I'm going to talk just from a couple verses in Psalm 23 today. If you want to turn there. I've got my Bible here, but then I decided to use this because I've been trying to get to the eye doctor and get new reading glasses. I can't read anything, so in small print. So I'm going to use what I can read here today. In Psalm 23, you all know it. Might not even need to turn there. The Lord is my shepherd. The number one thing to know who you are following. And you know, people go after idolatry. That's just how they are. Even us in the States can be very idolatrous. And we will just automatically drift that way to something that seems really good, but actually isn't. Because the one thing is Jesus Christ. The Bible says, the Lord. And most Christians don't even get past those two words in Psalm 23. The Lord. And you hear them saying, you go to church service, and they'll say, it's all about Him. It's all about Him. And just the way they say it is so worldly that it's really all about me. What did Isaiah say? He says, when he saw the vision of the Lord, he says, woe is me, for I'm done. What your pastor said this morning, from Ecclesiastes, about few words. Amen. We should have few words because we should be so sober in thinking when we wake up in the morning before we go to bed at night, the eternal, self-existent, I mean the self-existent God who created me. And, you know, I've heard so many people that are talking, they're witnessing, they're saying, well, this is what I believe, and that's what you believe. We'll see what we can agree on and what we can't, and so forth. You know, it's not really that, is it? It all starts with God. It doesn't start with me saying, it's all about you. No, it all starts with Him, with me, with my mouth closed. My wife is one who doesn't speak in our family, doesn't talk much. You know, I'm always blah, blah, blah. But so this is, to me, too, time to be quiet and listen to the Almighty God, the one who created heaven and earth. And so even when you're witnessing to people, it's always to remember that you're not comparing your beliefs. You are telling them about the one who has revealed Himself to mankind. And you know, you might say, well, they have their Bible and I have mine. They have the Gita, the Quran, and so forth. Well, I've studied those books big times. And I'm telling you, you got to do a lot of prayer before you read them because they are really bad. And they were written by many different men, and all of those guys disagreed. One guy in the Gita says, if you have sin, this is what you do about it. And the next guy says, there is no such thing as sin. I mean, just all the way through, it's just, the Quran is just probably the worst written book in the human history. It's so bad. And I shouldn't get on that. That's a long subject. We're here to talk about the Bible anyway. But it's just one of the worst written books. It's probably one of the, not the most, but it's one of the most sold books, but it's definitely the least read book. It's very rare to ever meet a Muslim that has ever read the Quran. That is, when they say, I have memorized 3/4 of the Quran, a PhD who works with his wife, they're both PhDs at Moffitt Cancer Center in Tampa, just at their house the other day, I have memorized 3/4 of the Quran. And you, little Christian, goes, oh, wow, I wish I was so faithful to the Bible. But do you know what the translation of that, when he says, I've memorized 3/4 of the Quran, is? What's the translation of that statement? The translation is, I have never opened the front cover. It's just a lie. That's all it is. So don't ever be like, wow, I feel so ashamed. No, just say, a lie. This is sad. And that's how it is. But anyway, here, where are we going here? The Lord is my shepherd. Know who you are following. There are many trends and fads in Christianity, and these are not the things to follow. We would come home on furlough from India many times. You know, my parents were faithful for years and years, and we'd come home. And every time we came back, you know, we didn't have TV and stuff back then. They would say, oh, have you heard about... I remember one time it was Promise Keepers. That was, of course, later. Are you in Promise Keepers? And I was like, no, I promised my wife I would never go there. And so if I go there, then I'm a promise breaker. And they're like, oh, I think I lost more support, you know. But it was kind of fun. And and this kind of stuff. And they, well, have you heard about Bill Hybels? Are you following him? I'm like, no, I don't follow him. I follow Jesus Christ, you know. And there was always something new that we were supposed to follow. But you know the whole thing to do is follow the Almighty God who created you. And that's it. That's enough. That's sufficient. And also churches will say, well, are you contemporary or are you traditional? I'd say, well, I'm neither. Because I don't follow tradition, that would be wrong. And I definitely am not contemporary, because contemporary means that I mirror this world. And so it's another word for worldly. So I'm not worldly, and I'm not traditional. So what are you? Well, what does the Bible want us to be? That's the safest place, right? I want to mirror Jesus Christ. I want every time I pick up that guitar, I want it to mirror who Jesus Christ is. I don't want it to mirror the world. After you play guitar for a long time, I must admit, I played one or two notes when later I had to repent and say, Lord, that was played in a worldly fashion. I'm sorry. You know? And so everything you do, everything you are, everything you have to always run it through what Jesus Christ is to make sure it mirrors who he is. This one guy... I went to this Bible school to speak in Wyoming. I was having a really good time that week. And I talked to the president. He says, come to my house. So a few of us went over there. He said, I've decided to abolish music in our school because we can't agree on it. Anyway, I had a heyday with that. But anyway, he said recently he went to a church that supported the school. And they said, what type of service you want? We have two types. He says, oh, yeah, I know, contemporary and traditional. They go, oh, no. We have contemporary and we have radical. See, contemporary is for the old-fashioned people. And radical is now for the ones who've moved on from that. It's been around for about 50 years and it's old-fashioned. So now we're moving on to, you know, to radical. So he says, okay, I'll check out the radical. I couldn't believe he did that. But anyway, you see how things are going. They just keep going. But what if everybody decided, I will just mirror who Jesus Christ is. I will not mirror my culture, but I'll mirror Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be the best? It would be. Amen. So anyway, the Lord is my shepherd. No fads, not culture. The Lord is my shepherd. The self-existent, eternal God. also, so we have to know who he is, and we have to know who we are. If he's the shepherd, we are obviously the sheep. It's so interesting. Have any of you been to Ireland? Anybody toured there? We were coming off a plane once, coming back from visiting our son, and they said, hey, we'll give you free tickets if you'll get off this plane. And I'm like, yeah. So I said, send me to a five-star hotel in Salt Lake City, and I'll get off. And they go, okay, get off. So anyway, I think it was four-star. But anyway, and then I called my brother who lives out of town there, said, come pick me up. And he fed me a steak, shuttled me back to the airport, and we flew on home to Florida. But anyway, so I got to see him for free. But in the meantime, I got a ticket to Ireland for free. Actually, we got vouchers for $800.10. And my wife found 10 cents in the parking lot. So I ended up paying 10 cents for my ticket. She got hers for free. And we went there and to see our daughter, who was working as a missionary there temporarily. And so it was really cold the end of January. I looked outside, and it was green grass at the end of January, but about 42 degrees and the North Sea wind blowing, 100% humidity, almost no insulation in those houses. And they turn off all the heat, so it drops down to about 42 degrees at 9 o'clock, and you have no insulation in the homes. Whoop, it's down to 42 just like that. So you're way under your covers like this. Terrible place. But anyway, I looked out there, and I thought, what are those sheep going to do? Aren't they going to go run for cover? You know, at least get under a tree or something? I mean, it's drizzling all night, 42 degrees. You know what sheep do? They just standing out there, duh, and whoop, they sit down for the night. And in the morning when they get up, they haven't moved because there's these big splotches where they had kind of kept the grass warm that night all over. And they didn't even huddle together. And I thought, how dumb is that? But you know, we're called sheep, right? And do you know what sheep? Do you know, some kids will probably think this is really cool. Do you know sheep can't take a bath? They have no mechanism for taking a bath. And their entire lifetime, they never take a bath unless someone gives them one, because they don't have mechanism for taking a bath like we do. And so they're basically no bath creatures. Wouldn't that be fun? Well, anyway, we are sheep, and we have no mechanism for cleansing our sin. It's only through the blood of Jesus that we have that cleansing. You know, one thing I like to do is work on cars. Well, less and less in the Florida heat. But anyway, people have car problems. They'll call me and say, Jared, can you figure this out? Just go home from the dealer and this and this. And that. Yeah, I'll come check it out. And now we're on the lake, so we have all these ski boats come, and they go, can you fix my ski boat? I just got home from the dealer, and it's busted. I said, yep, I'll be right over, or bring it by. And so we have a lot of that. You know, I do it for free. So when you do stuff for free, you get a lot of clients. Anyway, I came up with this illustration. It's like this. Let's say, this is real fanciful, so it wouldn't happen. At least maybe as I get older it would. Let's say I change a lot of oil. Let's say it's diesel oil. That's real dirty, right? And let's say I have it in this big vat. One day I'm getting kind of old and I trip and fall into that. It's all cooled off and I fall head first right in, and there's diesel oil just coming down my face and everything. And I'm just totally blackened by this diesel oil, and you just see the whites of my eyes as I blink, kind of windshield washers, you know, wipers rather. Then I come up to Butch's home. I've just fallen in this. And I knock on that door, and I say, Butch, can we come in and fellowship?
We just got new
work. Yeah. His poor wife, she's like, what? And I go, but you know, I've been a missionary. I have sacrificed so much. And he's like, no, you can't come in like that. And his wife's like, definitely not. Diesel oil. You know what's going to happen? My old Muttley here is going to walk in it. He's going to run around. He'll be in the bedrooms. He'll be all over the place. Yeah, it'll make the whole place bad news, right? Well, you know, that's like sin. Butch would tell me, you've got to take care of that. And no matter how much good I did, Butch would not let me in, and his wife would not. What's your name again?
Kathy.
Kathy, yeah. Kathy, I remember now. Kathy would say, you know, take care of it first, and then you can come in and we'll fellowship. Well, that's how it is with God. We can't come up and say, hi, God, I did a bunch of good works. In fact, do you remember? He can't let you in. You've got to take care of your sin. In fact, do you remember back in the tabernacle? When you would come to the tabernacle, you would have to bring a spotless sheep, right? A sacrifice. But what else did you have to bring with you? What if you brought a spotless sheep to the door of the tabernacle for your sin to give to the priest, but you also brought all your good works and said, hi, God, I've brought my good works and my sacrifice. That sacrifice is a picture of Jesus, wasn't it? A spotless lamb to be slain, to be sacrificed. But let's say you brought your good works and, well, I did this last week, and I did that, and I helped this other Israeli guy put up his tent. If you brought your good works to the tabernacle, what did God say? No admittance. You can't come in here. But you had to bring one thing. What was it besides that lamb? You had to bring your sin. And that's the only thing we can bring to God is our sin. What does he do? He cleanses us. He atones for it with the blood of Christ. And he gives us imparts to us his righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? So don't try to be good. Say, I'll be good enough. But no, just come in repentance and say, God, this is all I've got, my sin. This is all I can give to you. Because if you bring the good stuff you've done, it's like you're spitting on the sacrifice. Say, I don't really need that because I'm trying to be good enough. So leave all your good works. They're not really that good anyway. And come to God. And he will cleanse you. And I'm almost done here. I want to end with this. And verse 3 says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Travel down your shepherd's paths. Regular Bible reading instead of TV viewing. There's a missionary who came down to our house about 4 or 5 years ago. Missionary family of homeschooled, 3 beautiful girls. They were like this big and everything, and they're just so nice, and we prayed for them a lot and stuff. They said, could you mentor us? And I said, yes, I will. So we really sacrificed for them and everything. We tried to really, really help them and just a whole bunch of things. And then they got out to the field, and she wrote on Facebook, we don't need to read the Bible anymore, as we don't want our family to be perceived as being legalistic. Of course, I almost had a heart attack, and you probably are too. But you know what? We're all sheep, and it can get to this. You see, she had gone there and had lost sight of who they were following, of Jesus, of mirroring him. And they began, we saw it, to mirror the culture in Wales. And they mirrored it, and they mirrored it until they just did. They took on the music. They took on everything, dancing, you name it, just all kinds of stuff. And they came from one of the most conservative homeschool backgrounds ever. But they decide, this is really cool. This is how we relate. This is how we're relevant. Well, relevant doesn't mean relevant anymore. It means nowadays, it means perverted. And I could give you several examples, but I'm not going to right now. But that's what it means. And so what we need to do is mirror the person of Jesus Christ. It's very sad. Then the mission told them very nicely, you guys are done. It's time to get home and to figure things out, to make a long story short. But this is what happens. Your brain circuitry needs to be switched. Let's say if you go outside, you walk back to that shed back there, and you wear a path where you normally go, right? Well, that's where you'll normally walk. It's the same way in your brain. If you normally, this is your normal thing. All right. Anyway, then our mind always gets, where's my cell phone? And I gotta admit, I'm a little bit, you know, what am I doing holding it up here? Anyway, our brains can get onto that. But you know what? A scientist came and spoke to our at our church recently. And he talked about how the circuitry of your brain has to be totally switched around when you come to Christ and when you realize you're on the wrong path. And you have to start thinking His thoughts. And you do it simply by opening the Word of God, reading it, and following it. One of the most difficult things to do, but force it open, read it, follow it, and travel down His paths. And so we have to know who we are. I'll close with one story. Does anybody know what happened the 2nd of June, 1953? It's huge. I mean, it affects us today. Nobody, right? I bet you guys want to get Google out, don't you? Anyway, my folks were in India driving a Model A Ford, not because my dad liked antique vehicles, but because they were broke. And that's all he had. He brought it from the States. Can you believe it? But anyway, they're driving across India to this place, and they ran out of water. Well, bottles of water hadn't been invented yet. And they thought, what are we ever going to do? And so they pulled beside the road. My dad's a pretty good mechanic, but it was broken down. There's nothing he could do to get it fixed and get it going. And so they waited in truck after truck on this hot and dusty road. It's about 130 degrees. It's the hot season. There's no rain. There's no water. There's nothing. There's no stores. And they're just, finally my dad said, hours and hours went by and no water. I have to drink the water from the radiator. Well, in those days, coolant hadn't been invented, so it would just be rusty water. My mom's like, no, you can't do that. You're going to die. I've got to. Well, in the end, he didn't. But finally, it started getting dark. And they thought, what's going on here? And, you know, we're going to die. We're just going to die. There's no doubt about it. And my mom was pregnant. Their first son had died out there. It was really my brother, you know. And it was kind of, humanly speaking, very sad. And my mom was a perfectionist. Her hair had to be perfect. Oh my, don't roll down the window. My hair must be perfect. Told most cleanest woman that ever lived. And so anyway, her hair is just matted with the dirt from, you couldn't even hardly see across the car, you know, so much dirt from that. Finally, this truck stopped. And he said, I'll tow you in to Pandharpur. It's in Maharashtra. So anyway, he hooked up a rope, and you're right behind this truck. And of course, it's a dirt road. It hasn't rained for months, you know. And my mom, the dirt and the sweat and matted hair and everything. And she'd never been like this before. And they get home, plus there's no water. And they drive up to this hospital, this mission hospital. And they unhook the rope. And they walk in. They just stumble up those stairs. They look through the screen. Everybody's wearing white evening gowns, and they're clinking little glasses with Kool-Aid. Ding, ding. Congratulations, congratulations. And my parents look through and they're like, have we just arrived at the pearly gates? What's going on? And they open the door. The people look at them and they're just so bedraggled and almost dead, like, water, water. And my parents had enough energy. They said, what's going on here? It's supposed to be a hospital, right? They said, whoever met them said, it's the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II, and we're celebrating. That was June 2nd, 1953, the day my parents almost died. Isn't that something? But let the word of God, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because the word of God is what stabilizes you. And so what I say today is, know who you're following, know who you are, a sinner. Develop righteous paths in your mind, and when evil comes, make sure you are already prepared because you have the knowledge of His presence. You have the Word of God in your heart. Like my dad always started out with the Word of God. He lived the Word of God until the day he died. And when he was retired for years, but he went out to Utah, and he was in a rehab out there, and all these little Mormon ladies, I mean, one or two of them fell in love with him out there, and my mom was gone and stuff, you know, and he's like, lying in bed waiting to die, you know, and they're like, he is the sweetest man, and so they'd come, and my mom would have probably been jealous, you know, but anyway, they'd give him a kiss on the cheek, tell him good night. They were the one, the old ladies who kind of helped out in the hospital, the volunteers, you know. He'd read them the word and tell them, you need to be saved, you know. Going to the Mormon temple is not going to do it. And he would lead him to salvation. And he did that until the day he died. And he died in an old folks home. We had him in our house, but he didn't like that as much. Well, he loved it. But he loved being around unsaved till the day he died. And so he never retired, really. He did retire, but he didn't retire from the Word of God. That was his main thing until the day he died. It was very, very sweet. And the old folks home that he eventually died in, they loved him so much, and they gave him a huge discount just so he would stay and live longer, because people would come in there cursing, "Why are you putting me in here?" And these were only multimillionaires that went in there. And then you got my dad, who never owned anything in his life, never a house or anything. Never, he didn't know what a CD was or anything. And so he would talk to them and say, "Let's pray about it." And the next day, their relatives would come in shivering like, "Oh, no." And they'd say, "No, I'm fine. I talked to Joe. He prayed with me. Things are good. I'm happy to stay here." So till the day he died. But anyway, the way to have a legacy like that is really to open the Word of God and read it. And that's what I want to share with you. And that's so let me have a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for the Word of God. It's living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's the one thing that's going to get us through this life, that's going to show us that your atonement is full, that we can be reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, I pray for this one here who does not know you, that they would be reconciled to Jesus by the blood of Jesus today. I pray that you would also be with the one here who is maybe very depressed, maybe lonely, maybe going through really hard times, like this one family we heard about who's having all kinds of physical problems. Lord, we pray that you would help each one to open the Word of God and to realize that everything we have is right there. Everything we need is in Jesus Christ, the self-existent eternal God who provided a way of redemption for us. I pray that you would help each heart here today in a very special way. And, oh Lord, help us to become more like the image of Jesus Christ, and help us to leave the world behind. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.